Thank you. That is very important when someone gets saved, to keep them surrounded in prayer. And we just take that reminder seriously, and we add our faith with yours, because I know you've already prayed that. And that was a wonderful testimony last week. And there'll be a baptism coming. Oh, yes. If the water's not too cold yet. No. And her heart will be stirred when you can come back together with her. And there may be other people that God will put in her life as well to encourage her.
Is that
a hint?
Let her rip.
Let her rip. All right. Y'all ready to do some warfare this morning? Oh, what are you pointing at, Bill? I saw you. Oh, okay. But I wanted to pray for, was her Callie or Kaylee?
Her real name's Kaylin.
Kaylin, okay.
Kaylin.
Because some people weren't even aware that until the end of the service last week that she had just got saved. And it is important. And to go back into that environment for a brand new baby Christian, she can be very vulnerable to those things we need to break. Because she doesn't know yet. She doesn't know how to walk it out. And some of us do. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for Kaylin's salvation last week. We thank you that many of us here were witnesses to that miracle last week. And Lord, until you raise up a teacher or someone to befriend her, to share her faith values, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over her mind to protect her and to keep her from the assault of the enemy. We come against the spirit of witchcraft and divination, the occult and magic, and all the counterfeit powers of the enemy. And we bind them, we render them completely helpless in that home, wherever Kaylee is present. We thank you that your Holy Spirit in her is more powerful and greater, and that the power and strength of your Spirit will rise up and prevent her from entering into those things, even though they're around her and she's in the midst of them. We thank you that, like Peggy said, that seed is a sure, true word. She is born again, born of your Spirit, and we thank you for supernaturally intervening and keeping her safe from the effectiveness of the enemy against her. And we give you the praise and the glory for her victory in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you. And I have a testimony from yesterday. Dave and Nancy that attend from time to time here because of work schedules, it's almost impossible for them to get the same weekend off together. He got baptized yesterday, and his daughter got saved about 3 weeks back, so we had two baptisms, and it was a really neat pond. It was a frog pond, basically, and it reminded me of some of the water holes in India where we've done baptisms, and they wore their little rubber shoes in so they wouldn't step on any creepy things in the water. But I like to go barefoot. I like to know what I'm stepping on. And there's lily pads and green, fuzzy, moldy-looking kind of things growing up out of the water, and it'd wrap around your legs and everything, you know. And Faith saw the water. It wasn't really a beautiful, clean lake. But, you know, at that time, it is so precious, because the presence of the Lord is right there for even those times that are very special for people. And that was a very special day yesterday for her dad to stand on one side and me on the other, and her dad to participate in his daughter's water baptism. And it was very precious. And when the next time they're able to come back, I'm sure he may share from his perspective. And so all I can say is it was a blessing to us to be asked to participate in those things. And a nice dinner followed. What a joy. All right, so our opening scripture this morning seems to be right in tune with some things that Barbara has said, but also on our motivational gifts teaching, we're going to be talking about ruling this morning after the praise and worship time. But for the opening scripture, this comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, and it pertains to those who are in leadership positions over a congregation, if you will. So you're always on the receiving end, I suppose, from that. But there's another side of it for those of us who generally either bring a teaching or a word on a regular basis. And Peter had some very good words for those of us who function in this capacity or in this kind of way. But you may find, particularly Bill is among us, and Tom with the Jesus is Lord Bill, the Philippine missions, you may find some little helpful information that you can glean out of these scriptures, because you also are all ministers of the gospel, and there are certain things that you do that are involved with other people. So we're going to kind of use this to springboard into the rest of the motivational gift teaching later. So as an introduction, verse 2 says, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, receive a crown of glory that fades not away." And okay, you can go back to the NIV now. I gave that to you to put in the computer, but I kind of wanted to look at a little bit of the difference of the words. Shepherds of God's flock. But we have to remember, you aren't mine. So when people say, "Where do you go to Rick's church?" resistance to that. I know what people mean when they say that. But you, as a body, are not mine. You belong to the Lord. And with that establishment of a relationship like that, that's really wonderful, because what that's going to do is, when any leader has that understanding of a church or a flock or a gathering of believers, you might even be meeting in a home fellowship, like a lot of places in India have home fellowships. But to lord over means to dominate and control and to dictate and establish all of it's kind of like enforcing things, with more like being forceful rather than leading by example. And also, when you know that you belong to the Lord, and this is from a leadership perspective, it really helps me to guard my own spirit about bringing the word across in a right spirit. It's not my job to do anything to hinder you, to harm you, to hurt you, to embarrass you, to chastise you publicly or anything like that. That's not what this is talking about. Lording over means elevating oneself to a position where some churches even have a fence across the front of the church so that you have no access to me and I have no access to you, and they build a wall across the front of the church, and that's exactly what that wall represents. So that it's an unspoken thing that, "Oh, I'm the pastor, and what I say is it," you know, kind of deal. Well, that may be the ministry that I function in, but you have to understand that there is a oneness among us. You all have different callings on your life too, but if one lords over the other, it already sets up a bad relationship, and the Spirit of God is very much hindered if it's working that way. Yes, there are things that need to be done, but when we get into the motivational teaching part of ruling, I want to bring those out. But this is a warning, if you will, a red flag that Christians in leadership positions really better pay attention to the extreme responsibility that we have under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ himself, and that every one of us, who are in that position are going to stand before him one day and give an account. Did we beat up the sheep? Did we feed them? Was the word of God available to you? Was it presented to you in a way that you can grasp it and understand it and learn how to apply it so that it works in your lives? Or is it just beat upon? Now, that's something that Peter really brings out about not abusing our privileges in leadership. And secular leaders, they don't care, most of them, about those kind of things. That's the way they like to rule. But it shouldn't be that way in the body of Christ. And neither as being lords over God's heritage, but be examples to the flock. I would like to set no more of an example than just with you, because I'm your brother and you're my brothers and sisters. Recognizing the different ministries among us. Aaron doesn't come in with a haughty spirit. Good, I've been waiting for weeks so I could be the praise and worship leader this morning. And that's a really good example, because this is very timely to be talking about this when different ones are called upon. I like that a lot, because we're a body that functions. We're a body that's recognizing those talents and skills and gifts and callings among us, so that we're learning to receive from everybody in this room. When you stand up, it might only be a testimony. It might be a short teaching or something, but it's supposed to all work together like this, so that we are really a part of one another, not lording over one another. And it's a lot easier to receive from someone who walks beside you, not over you and above you. It just works better. And I like that. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown which fades not away. The crown of glory, some men like to wear the crown now. But there's a greater crown coming. There are five crowns actually promised to the believers. Five crowns. And that's a teaser. You know how the news media does that? Just before a commercial break, they give you a little teaser about the next story that they're going to cover sometime during the next segment. Well, that's a teaser. I said in the Word of God there are five crowns given to the believer. And we lay them at Jesus' feet. That's why that crown is there. And if that stimulates some curiosity that God has five crowns to give you, I'm hopeful that you'll go home and get a good concordance and look all of them up and find out what they are and live your life that you may be counted worthy of the Lord to receive all of those five crowns. It will change the way you live. It'll change your attitude. It'll change your motives. It changes everything when you know the things that we've inherited. But getting back to this, be mindful of, if you're in a position of authority in the body of Christ, don't abuse it. Be very mindful of that. And with that in mind, let's have a little break. For those of you that are visiting, our services are so long, we have to have an intermission. We good to go? I don't think Jesus ever had that problem. He'd just get a boat and go out and sit in the middle of a lake somewhere. That kind of sounds like a fun place to minister, don't it? Yes, I think I'd like that very much. Just go sit in the middle of a lake and minister to the fish and say, I have something on a hook for you. Come and be my dinner. Well, this morning I'd like to continue on our motivational teaching, and those of you that have kind of been following along for the last several weeks, these gifts are listed in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, and I'll just read them again. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, and mercy. And each of these gifts are very descriptive of the body of Christ. Prophecy is like the eyes of the body. When God reveals things through the prophetic ministry are those that have the ability to see into the spiritual realm. And so they're like the spiritualized ministry. They represent the hands of the body, the serving part of ministry that's represented in any body of believers. There should be. This particular body is very well equipped among us in these seven key areas. So each of us have different gifts. Some have the same, and others have very few, but you have something. And learning to recognize what it is and know that you have the freedom to flow in those are a real blessing, because then you don't have to feel like you do things because you have to. You do them because you have the freedom to, and because you want to, and know that the Lord has given you those abilities. Teaching is like the mind of the body, because it's the Word of God. If we don't learn the Word, we have no way of knowing what God's will is in so many areas of our lives. So these are very important. Exhorting, speaking, like the mouthpiece of the body, if you will. Exhortation is really big. That's why the testimony time is really good, and the different words that you bring forth. See, because we can only talk about this group of believers. We're not qualified to and shouldn't be interested in what others are doing someplace else, because that'll be between them and the Lord and how their gatherings go. But I can tell you from here, I see all of these functioning every time we come together. And being able to recognize that makes the body work that much better together. There's no tension here. It's very restful. It's very peaceful. There's a lot of joy in the house. And you don't see a lot of turmoil and trouble spiritually here. It's because over the course of time, we're learning what the body of Christ biblically is really, it should be like. And you could mass produce this in much larger congregations. It might be a little more difficult for everybody to have their opportunity to participate in that service, but the body of Christ is so designed that everyone has a part. But if you're never given that opportunity, what good is it? And so part of the vision for renewed life is that every one of you that have been given gifts or skills or talents, you need to know that when you come, you have the freedom and the opportunity to flow in those gifts. And no one should stand up and say, no, you can't speak, no, you can't do this, no, you can't do that. Somehow it just all works together when we come together in a right spirit, seeking the Lord and wanting to edify and build up and encourage each other. Giving, we talked about giving last week, and from a different perspective, it isn't just about our tithes and offerings. It's about sowing our lives into the lives of others, sowing finances, not to gain back, but to bring an increase to that person or ministry that we're trying to be helpful in. And some people have a gift of giving, and they just try to outgive God, and they just can't do it. That never works. But their attitude of giving is so profoundly different. It's just a wonderful blessing. We knew a couple in Florida, and when Sharon was here last week, I briefly mentioned the couple's name because she remembers very much how this couple had a van, and they had a cash box in the van, and they would just drive around, and wherever the Lord would say, stop in, I want you to sow a seed here. Stop over here, I want you to go in and bless that restaurant, or I want you to go and be a blessing. And they would just have a cash box in the van, and that's all they did. They would just drive around and give away money, just because they were gifted in giving, and they had no problem giving it away. They weren't withholding. But they also had discernment about where, and listening to the Lord and telling them how to give. They had no problem with that. And today, I want to talk about ruling But there's something here that I would like you to see also from the scriptures in Romans chapter 12. Because the way Paul wrote this, there's always a little extra part of that verse that goes with each gift for to be helpful to us, because since all of you have gifts, it's important that we kind of track together through this, so that you should be able to gain something out of that that's going to further enhance your ministry gifts, your motivational gifts, so that you can take that and put it with that which you already know, because my desire is that you increase and abound in the gifts that God has given you, and that you grow. You're always growing in love, because none of these things are very effective if we don't have the love and the compassion of Christ as the number one motivator. And so, verse 8, he that exhorts on exhortation. In other words, one word afterwards, sometimes it means there's a tremendous amount of value in the simplicity of things. If your gift is exhorting, then that's do what you do best. You all know what you're really good at, and do that. Do what you're good at, and you'll be very fruitful. But if you try to mimic or copy somebody else because you like what they do, that could be very embarrassing. You could fail very quickly and lose your credibility and your reputation, perhaps, as a believer, to try to be like someone else. There's only one of you. Just be you. God has equipped you. He's gifted you. Enjoy the new you. And so on. Giving, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules, with diligence. And I want to talk a little bit about diligence, because diligence means persistence, consistency, stay with it. Don't be up one day, down the next. One of the things that we in the body of Christ are often chastised for by the non-believer is we say one thing and do another, or we don't keep our word. We try to do a lot of different things and maybe only be good at one thing, but we try to do everything, and that breeds a lot of confusion and misunderstanding. Strife has an opportunity to take root, and once a seed of strife is sown in a body, it's really hard to get rid of that. And so leading with diligence implies staying with it. There are times when I come down here, with the exception of the opening scripture and maybe an outline of where we're going, I have absolutely no idea how any Sunday's going to go. I do not have the natural understanding to sit home all week and scheme up a plan for Sunday. Now, that shouldn't shake you too badly after all these years. But sometimes I may have a general idea. But what I really after is I want to learn to follow the Holy Spirit more. And so sometimes you've experienced maybe a sudden change. And if you're really attentive to testimonies, that's a real key, because the Holy Spirit is speaking through you when you bring a testimony or maybe a teaching or a word of encouragement. That if you learn to listen to the Spirit behind those words, that kind of helps you form the direction that a gathering is going to go to in any given day, so that it kind of helps you tune in. And I like to come down here really early when it's quiet, it's nobody here most of the time, and just take that time and just soak up the atmosphere in this place before anybody comes here, and have communion with the Lord and anoint things with oil in the house. And I found a doorway today that got missed after all these years. Well, it's slippery now. But diligence applies to any of your gifts. Is stay with it. Don't let it get stale. It's like when you open a loaf of bread, eat it before it goes bad. Some characteristics of those, I'll just start at the beginning and we'll go from there. It's a motivation to lead others for the achievement of common goals, seeing that every phase of ministry will be carried out. Now, here, in the beginning, when there were only four or five of us, we were the few of us that were here. It required all of us to do all the things that were necessary to do, and it was very difficult in the beginning until God began to add to the church. But the common goals of this ministry, how many of you have read the mission statement of the church, the mission of renewed life in Jesus recently? Have you seen that it is for your benefit? Have you seen that it's for your advantage? Have you seen that it's to teach you and train you, help you identify your gifts, encourage you and give you opportunities to function in your gifts, and release you into the various ministries that God has called you to? Not to lord over you, not to control you, not to stifle you, not to hold you down, not to hold you back, but encourage you to step out, step up, like I like that song, step in, step up. You know, this is a very free place, and God designed his body of believers to be free people. We're not under bondage anymore. We're free to worship the Lord, and sometimes maybe something somebody says might be a little bit out of order, but I always like to say, well, how do you know until you take that step? And you know, you got to have the freedom to grow. You have to have grace to grow. Why do you think Paul wrote over and over, grow in grace? Well, there must be a need there. And so for people in leadership or ruling, if you will, in the body of Christ, we particularly, because now you're going to hear it from this side. Usually you hear from your perspective, but not on the part of the one who brings the word. Things that we deal with are being very attentive to make sure that we always stick with the word. The word is number one here. I like the prayer time. I love the worship. I love the music. I love all of those things. But without the word, we're really missing something. Everything that Jesus taught, it all had to do with the word. The sower and the seed, when you brought that up, about the little one that just got saved last week, how the enemy comes immediately to steal the seed that was sown, the parable of the sower and the seed. I'm a sower. I sow the word of God. The garden is your hearts. And what you do with that seed, once it's been spoken and released into your life, that's between you and God. That has nothing to do with me. I'm not going to call you every week and say, how are things going necessarily? I'm always interested in what you do. I care about you. But I'm never going to lord myself over you and expect you to bring a rap sheet every week. Let me see, on Monday at 10 o'clock I did this. Oh, and by the way, at 1 o'clock I did this. So that there's a detailed accounting of your lives. And do you know, some people are like that. And one day, probably God will say, I never called you to do that. You have to give people the opportunity to grow. You have to have that opportunity, because if you're always squashed and suppressed, you won't ever want to come here. And seeing that every phase of the ministry is carried out. There's one thing, though. I'm not gifted with food. I like to eat it. But don't please ask me to organize any kind of a dinner downstairs. I'm not very good at that. I would say ask Faith or ask Karen or who else, Marjorie, Priscilla, because you see, you guys are better at that than I am. Ultimately, if it's a bad dinner, I'm not going to take the wrap. I'll cut out before you. So, but you have to have that kind of freedom to recognize if you're really good at something. Know that this is a place you're free to do what you do best. Oh, And I ain't saying who gave these to me, but I'm really excited about trying these really hot little chili powder. Woohoo! Yippee! Probably take that home and put it on peanut butter this afternoon. Yeah. But there are things in everybody that needs doing. I don't order people to clean the bathroom, clean downstairs, clean upstairs, wash the windows at least once every 2 or 3 years, or the windowsills, things like that. You should be observant. And if you see things that need doing, I'm the last person that's going to say, you, and you need to do this. I'm looking like the military. I need 3 volunteers, you, and you. Now, if you see things that are lacking, maybe God is showing you that because He'd like you to participate in some of the doing. But I'm the last person that's going to say, do this or do that. I can say there's a need, let you know about the need, but you see, I believe in you. I trust in you. And greater than that, I trust the Holy Spirit in you that will cause you to do the right thing. When it's your gift that needs to be in place, I trust the Holy Spirit in you and your attentiveness to Him that you'll do the right thing. And that makes things so much better. Oh, I sleep so good at night. Oh, it's wonderful every night. I don't know what burnout is. I just want to get burned up in His presence. Even after all of these years of being here, it is such a joy to come, because I know what we're feeding on is really good stuff. This is the Word, and it's good, and we need this in our spirits. It just keeps us going forward. We need to be very attentive to what God says, how we're to live, because we're living in days where it may be harder and harder with the opposition rising around us. That's not too... I mean, you'd really have to be a person with blinders on not to see the spiritual pressures that are coming against the church, the body of Christ. But we're on our way to being equipped to be able to deal with that. Some of you see it on a very personal level in your workplaces. Barbara's testimony about learning how to use the authority as a believer. There was a time when she was asking God to do things, and one night at a Bible study she came to realize God said, I gave you the authority, I put you in charge. If you want it to change, you need to start doing these things. And things have changed that quick. I mean, things can change that quick. And so it's part of not only my position in the body of Christ, but others among you who have the same gifts. These are all things that we need to be attentive about, because everything works better. To lead patiently and trust that the vision will become a reality. That can take some doing at times. But I realize with patience, if you're, as an example, in a prophetic ministry or you're an evangelist, you're not going to have the patience to walk with people until they get their victory. You want it, and you want it right now, and you expect everybody to hop to and get with it. Because God gifts you with the ministry that He's given you. He's equipped you. I have patience up the wall. Oh, my. Sometimes I just need to remember that's one of my T-shirts. Because you see, when troubles and turmoils come, there's only one thing that's going to endure to the end to see the victory, and that's patience. And did you know that that's one of the fruit of the Spirit? You don't have to ask God for it. He already gave it to you. Read Galatians chapter 5, and you'll find patience in there. It's there. You have it. What? I'm positive. Absolutely positive. You have it. If God said it, it's got to be true. Yep. And even if I don't believe it, it's already settled. God said it. You have patience. And so, in leadership, you really need a lot of patience. And I can only relate from my perspective, because oftentimes the congregation doesn't see that. you only see those who bring the word to you, and we pray and everybody goes home. But it's important to see the other side of the coin so that we have a better understanding of how ministry should function and flow in any local body. And patience is a wonderful thing to have. Oh my, I could get really fleshly and be really angry at some things that people have done. But I don't even get angry at people. I can't explain that. I have no explanation for that. So I just say, well, I'd just like to lovingly bless them with a brick. That's what the flesh, that's what Rick would like to do. But you see, there's a spiritual aspect of us too, and learning to function after the spirit and not after the flesh, the feelings, the mind, the emotions, out of the soulish realm, that's the part that gets us in trouble. But learning to let people be who they are and let their gifts shine, they'll make themselves known very readily. Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. All these things are kind of interconnected. But from a leadership perspective, where you have a gathering of many people, it all fits together better. You might not see how it all flows together. You may see yourself as a part of it, but we have to see the bigger picture. And when I opened with Peter about not lording over the flock, I kind of watch over things. It's my responsibility before the Lord. If something is out of order, if it's really bad, I would have to say something. I would be compelled to. But most of the time, if I know the person and I understand the situation, I'd let that slide. And then after the service, we'd talk about it privately so that we don't leave with a bitterness or resentfulness, but there's a better understanding of maybe something could have gone a little better. So these are all things that those who rule need to be attentive to. So this is kind of not only a teaching, but there's also some things that we need to be aware of as well. A leader does not lead by telling others what to do. He leads by teaching them how to serve others. And I use Jesus as an example. So if you go with me to Matthew chapter 20, you'll see what I'm talking about. And Barbara talked about sometimes in the hospital, and it could be your workplace, where a person may not be a born-again believer, so they don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, and they don't know any different. They lead by what they see the needs, and they have to be very strict, and depending on the kind of business it is, a hospital is not a place to be lax. People could die under a bad leadership. Decisions have to be made, and they have to be made instantaneously on the spot sometimes. So Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. Jesus called them, meaning his disciples, unto himself and said, that the princes of the Gentiles, or the leaders, or those in authority, exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. It's an abuse of power, if you will. It's an abuse of authority. It's an abuse of your leadership. But it shall not be so among you. There's a distinction, a difference. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your minister or servant. He used minister and servant. That distinguishes who's considered the greatest in the eyes of the Father. Not the one who lords over people and controls and dictates his little edicts to him, his little, you know, his little tin horn soapbox derby kind of thing. But the one who serves among you will be considered the greatest. See, I could do a leadership seminar and it'd be over in 15 minutes. You wouldn't have to spend $300 to stay overnight, two nights in a hotel, and have another $300 for all your meals and transportation. It'd be over really quick. go home and follow Jesus' teaching. Simple, I could stop right there. How, you know, he didn't write 9 chapters on being a leader. And I've gone to leadership seminars, and I'll tell you, it's book after book and manuscript after manuscript, and after a whole day of seminar, my mind is so boggled with all this petty little crap that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Let's get down to how does the body of Christ work, and what did Jesus say? That is the simplicity. It's not complicated. It's simple. I'm left-handed, and I can understand that. If you want to be great, then learn to serve your brothers and sisters. That's it. You don't have to lord over anyone to prove yourself. If you've got the call, if you've got the anointing, people are going to know that. You don't have to go around and say, well, I'm in charge. You will never have to do that. People will know that. And it's such a great respect for your position, and it's such a great relationship with those that you're in charge of. I loved it when Mr. Crawford was the director of the hospital for a while, because I liked going over there and praying with him. I liked having breakfast with him in his office at the hospital. I only met him 3 or 4 times. But it was so different that I could just walk in off the street, and in all his busyness, he had his priorities right. And he thought it was very helpful to have not only the clergy come and do visitations in the hospital, but he liked praying with them, because he knew that if there was going to be any good thing happen that day, it was going to be birthed in prayer and a relationship with Jesus Christ. That impressed me. I really liked that. Too bad he didn't stay longer. But the afterglow was there for a while. Simone introduced me to him, and it was wonderful. It's so precious, and you don't see that often in a secular place that really functions well. But this is very simple, and Jesus said, even the Son of Man, speaking of himself, he said, he did not come ministered unto or to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The difference basically comes down to learning to sow your life as a seed into the lives of others. And when you do that, that's part of the discipleship process. I don't want to just see a room full of believers. I want to see disciples. My desire is to see disciples, because disciples have a disciplined lifestyle that will follow Christ. They will follow after the Holy Spirit, and they'll be quick. They won't murmur. They won't complain. They'll know that that's where their fruitfulness and effectiveness in ministry is going to be. And it takes time to make disciples. That's where patience comes in. I don't care if it takes you 20 years to get this. I would love to have the opportunity to be 20 years with you. Now it's been 26 and a half. I love that time, because I see the results in your lives over a period of time of how you've grown, how you're developing in the Lord. Those are things that it's my responsibility to be attentive to, but never to lord over and quench or suppress. One of the first things that kills revival is somebody gets a brain, says, we need to control that, brother. Well, you can just go out there and control traffic, because you're going to make a mess in here. Letting people be free. Yeah, I'm responsible before the Lord ultimately for whatever might happen, but I'm willing to take the risk. And those in leadership need to be risk takers, especially when it comes to the things of the Lord. Not everybody's going to be perfect. We're not always going to lead perfectly, but there's give and take in that. There's grace, and there's mercy, and there's forgiveness, and so much works. Okay, this is a little longer than I had planned. See, I didn't plan how long it was going to be. I planned to do it until it's done. Hopefully you plan to stay until it's done. If not, well, you can get the CD. It's important to remove yourselves. If you have a leadership or ruling, it can be in your household too, which I have something to read at the end of this. So It'll be a very good to the matter. I'll save that. Removing yourselves from details and entrust responsibilities to others. Sometimes people get burned out because they try to do everything, even though they've got a whole room full of people that are very good at what they do, but he never trusts them. He never lets them do what they're good at so he can maintain control. That's why a lot of churches never teach of the book of Ephesians or the book of Colossians, because the pastors are fearful for their jobs. If you learn who you are in Christ, you might rise up and take his place. I'm still waiting on the Lord for that. I will rejoice. I never have to struggle with that. That's the whole purpose of ministry, is so that you get raised up and you step into your ministries. That's the joy of true leadership in the body of Christ, is to see those gifts developed in you and then giving you the office or the opportunity to freely exercise them. I didn't know what songs Aaron was going to bring this morning. That didn't faze me in the least. Ken and Laurie came and said, "We're going camping in 3 weeks and we won't be here to lead praise and worship." And so I said, "Well, Aaron used to do it because he had to, and that stunk." And he would have said the same thing. So I said, "There's a need. Would you like to come and fill that need?" And by golly, 3 weeks ago, he put it in his calendar, and that was the end of the matter. See, because I need to trust. If I can't trust you, I wouldn't ask you. But if there's a need and there's an opportunity to be filled, see, that's what biblical leadership is all about. It's like recognizing, making the need known, and believe that you'll respond to it, and then giving you the freedom to do that. I really like the songs. Give me Jesus. And when he was setting up this morning, we were saying something like, "Oh, he started doing that song." And I said, "That's right. You don't need a whole lot of songs. Fewer is better. Your choices are Cheerios or Wheaties." And then I said, "Jesus, the breakfast of champions." And I didn't even know he was going to sing that. Give me Jesus. That's good. Give me Jesus in the morning. That'll make my day go better. Quiet, gentle spirit. I was in the military. I know how the military gets right in your face and screams and spits on you and drools on you. They're just bristling with cockiness and pride and authority. Boy, I did not receive well under that kind of leadership in the military. And I did not like sitting out in the swamp in some of the combat training that we had to go through in boot camp, because Vietnam War was going on, and sitting in the swamp in Texas and letting bugs and leeches and mosquitoes suck on you until your body was nothing but welts all over your body, and not even having permission to slap a mosquito, because we were trained that slap could give you away and a bullet would go zinging through your head in wartime. That's the discipline that I learned, as much as I hated it. That's why I don't have any problem being self-disciplined and running a business or the church or whatever else I do. I didn't like the method, but I liked the results. And so, but a quiet, gentle spirit. I don't like people yelling and screaming in my face. This is a Rick thing. You might like some of that kind of preaching. I would probably very much disappoint you. Some of that southern hellfire and brimstone. Well, I've been there. I felt the heat, and then I got saved. Now I need to be taught. I don't need people screaming and yelling at me anymore. Able to endure personal reactions to get the jobs done. Sometimes not everybody is on board with you, but if you've got a workable vision, stick with it. Be able to take the heat for your decisions. Not everybody's going to embrace you. You may get a letter, you may get a phone call, maybe you'll get a text. Things to guard against: pride. Be mindful your position over others does not make you better than they are. Just because I may appear to be the one in charge, if it's necessary for that to be known, it is. But it doesn't make me any better than any of you. Any of you with a little teaching or bring a teaching could do a lot of the things that I do. You would be just as qualified. But you have to learn to go with the call on your lives and learn to be free about it. Don't try to be like anyone else. Always rule with diligence, carefully, consistently. You must always remember that the decisions that you make are going to affect the lives of others. And that's one of the most important things, that whatever we speak, whatever I bring for the word that day, is going to impact your lives. And if it's bad, then I'm responsible for that. And if it's good, I give God the glory. So if you're a person who is in any kind of a leadership role, this doesn't apply so much to the others. But if you are, take these things very seriously. And now, if I can find it, I brought something to read to close this matter out, so that I think it's very fitting and appropriate. We talked about the man and his wife having some problems. Well, this guy had a real problem. A husband just finished reading a new book entitled, You Can Be the Man of Your House. Now, this goes with lordship, okay? He stormed into his wife in the kitchen and announced, from now on, you need to know that I'm the man of this house and my word is the law. You will prepare my meals, you will serve me my dessert, and afterwards you will draw me a bath, wash my back, towel me dry, bring me my robe, and massage my feet and hands. And then tomorrow, guess who's going to dress me and comb my hair? And the wife looked at her husband and replied, the funeral director would be my first guess. And I will gladly close with that. I had the cartoon with it, and I posted it on Facebook, and then I couldn't find it again. I deleted it after a week. It only got 7 likes, and I thought, well, that's a good spiritual indication that weren't too well received. Oh, my. But that's so true. Well, anyway, who would like prayer this morning? Oh, it's afternoon, but the roast didn't burn. We're barbecuing today, so you're good.